Well, we're here for this afternoon, and so let's continue where we left off last time and get the lessons here from the Apostle John, what we need to do. And it's amazing. The Word of God is so true and agrees with itself so much, or shall how should we say it? When you understand it, absolutely, it agrees, that it is like no other book in the world. Because you can take something that was written here nearly 2,000 years ago, 1,900 plus years ago, right here. We can read it today, and it has meaning to us. Now, why is that? Because there's no other book like it. And I remember when I visited Washington, D.C., I was really happy to get back and see Washington, D.C., and Gary Stasiak was going to give me a tour of the Capitol and everything. So we got up to the Capitol, and I was underwhelmed at how small it really was. Because on television, you see these buildings and, you know, the monument to Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and all of this, and you think, oh, those must be giant. You get up there and they're disappointingly small. So we went in to the Library of Congress. And that's quite a building. There they have, and with their auxiliary building, they have every book in the world there. They try and get every book in the world. And here they had banks and rows and rows, and this is before they computerize it, you know. Card catalog? Remember the card catalog? Oh, yes. You want to find something? Do you want it ABC, alphabetically, or do you want it topically, or do you want it by author? They had all three. And, of course, it has this big rotunda at the top, and the main building is round with the rectangular building coming out on each side of it. And here on the round floor, there were row after row after row of little desks with little green lights on them. And then you look up and books clear up to the ceiling. You look down, books clear down this side, books clear down that side. I thought, this is really amazing. But what really impressed me was, God has it all in one book. And we have it digitally, so if you want it on your iPhone, your BlackBerry, your Blueberry, your Raspberry and Strawberry, we can get it for you. You want it on your computer, and Albert Kataga has a program that has 15 other translations, and he showed it to me. He bought a brand new iMac, 24-inch. And you need this big wide screen. So he brought up several different versions, and then he just left it with the King James, and then he added to it the Faithful Version. So here's the Bible we've done on this program. So he just did a few clicks with the mouse, and he was able, he told it, show all the differences between the King James Version and the Faithful Version. Bang, it all came up in a snap like that. Starting in Genesis, and then going all the way through. And what it did, it underlined each place where it was different. And it was really amazing. And he said, oh, let's look at the Greek. Bing, there it is. Oh, let's look at the definition. It has Strong's Concordance. I think it also has Bauer, Art, and Gingrich on there too, which is really the best one because that has all the latest things concerning Koine Greek, which is another story in itself. So here we have the Bible, and God put it all in the Bible so that he could communicate his words to mankind. Because we're to obey the voice of God. And everything that we have here is by the voice of God or by direct God-breathed inspiration of the writers of the New Testament. But come back here to John, the 6th chapter, and let's see something very interesting. John, the 6th chapter. Now, after Jesus explained that he was the bread of life, and of course, this confused the Jews, because he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they're probably saying, are we to be cannibals? It says in Law of Moses, don't eat or drink any blood. Who is this guy? His blood. Well, they couldn't understand it, see. And here is the solution. Verse 53, John 6. Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless. Now, this is also an if clause or a subjunctive introduction. Unless or if. Okay, unless, if you had if, then you would have to have it, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man. So unless is a little smoother reading. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Now that's interesting, isn't it? What is really being said here is this. You must be in new covenant with God and have the Holy Spirit. And that new covenant with God is based upon his flesh, crucifixion, and his blood being shed, and then his resurrection, see. But of course, they knew nothing of this. We can look back at it now and say, well, that's what it means, see. But here the Jews had no idea. So then he continues on, verse 54. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And all of these things are new. All of these things. What is he saying? Who is this guy? Then he goes on to say, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. How can that be? Can one person possess another person? You know, you might ask. See? How can that be? See, you have to get the rest of the story. See? So that's what we're going to cover. Then he gives a clearer explanation of what it means. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. And that goes right back to what Jesus said at the temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, these Jews couldn't understand this. And if you read all of John 6 from that point of view, he said, I am the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. They said, where are you from? Well, I've told you where I come from. Who are you? I told you who I am. I am. See, this he told them. Okay. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and died, but the one who eats this bread shall live forever. Now, how can that be? I mean, if you went into a synagogue today and gave the same message, you'd be run out again. One of their arguments is, God does not accept human sacrifice. Where did he ever say to offer human sacrifice? Never did. And they don't view him as the Son of God. They don't view him as the creator of mankind and all things. And they have no clue that really the creator himself is the only one who can forgive and justify human beings. And that coming in the flesh, which was the very purpose why it said back there in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay? And just as an aside, remember Genesis 5, he called them Adam. So it was Mr. and Mrs. Adam. First ones in the phone book. Okay. And the us, hold your place right here, will answer us right now. Because I was reading something. Go back to John 17. See, some things the Jews should have had enough patience to wait for the New Testament to be written. Those that did, while there were thousands and thousands converted after the resurrection of Christ, and as it's in the New Testament to the Jew first and then the Gentile, see? Okay? But sometimes you only get the answer to your question from the Old Testament in the New Testament. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 21. Nope. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. There we go. Then we'll get up to verse 21. We can answer the question, who us is? Who is you? Okay. Verse 17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. And what did Jesus say that he spoke? What the Father commanded him and what the Father taught him, right? Yes. Even as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in your truth. Now, how could he sanctify himself? Because he voluntarily laid down his life to be the sin offering as God in the flesh, which is greater than all human beings combined, see? God did this voluntarily. He had commandment to lay down his life and to receive it back. So if you haven't gone through the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ, that's the Hebrew series number 27, because they had a covenant. So the way he sanctified himself was that he went through with the sacrifice for all mankind, having never sinned, and then he was able to take back his life as God when he was resurrected, so that we could be sanctified in the truth. Verse 20. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. So Jesus prayed a prayer for all of us. We're here because of Jesus' prayer, because of God's calling, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Word of God. All right? Now notice verse 21, that they all, remember what I said about all? Each and every one may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay, so that they may be one in who? Us. So John 17:21 answers the question of Genesis 1:26, who are the us? The Lord God of the Old Testament, who became Jesus Christ, and the Father, who was not revealed till Jesus came. See? So, this is also another example of how you put the scriptures together so that you understand them, because they come together with understanding. Big mistake a lot of people make is they see something they don't understand in one place, and then they see something they don't understand in another place, and then they start fighting scripture against scripture instead of searching out the answer so they can both come together. All right, now back to John 6. Now verse 59. These things he said in a synagogue as he was teaching in Capernaum. Therefore, after hearing these words, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who is able to hear it?" Meaning, how can you hear, tolerate this and accept it? See? But Jesus, knowing that his disciples were complaining about this, said to them, "Does this offend you?" Well, for the Jews, boy, that was pretty offensive. Let's go on. So then he says, What if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? Now notice, verse 63, this is the key verse. Okay. And we'll see how John wrote of this and reflected of it in 1 John again when we get back there. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now we can learn an awful lot from that. How many times have you heard me say, you cannot solve spiritual problems by political means? Okay? You can only solve spiritual problems with spiritual means. Because the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you. Now notice what he said. Because this is what makes the Bible unique above all books in the world, regardless of the language into which it has been translated. And if the language is faithful to the original Hebrew and Greek, you will get the same feeling and meaning and authority that the original has. But if you don't, it will be flat. It will be dull. It won't have life. See? They are spirit and they are life, meaning that, let's just be straightforward this. Every book in the English language, regardless of the subject, is written with the same alphabet. Do you agree to that? Yes, indeed. Okay? Now, do other books with the same alphabet convey spirit and life? No. They may convey ideas, they may give instruction, they may have some pithy sayings, they may have some wisdom, they may have dissertations on how to do things, whatever it may be. And here I'm looking at this Library of Congress and all these millions of books, and I'm thinking, God did it in one book. And here's this whole library, one book. Well, here's the reason. They are spirit and life, meaning that they have been inspired or God-breathed. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? When you speak, what are you doing? Okay? I'm going to speak. I took a breath, right? When I'm speaking, I'm breathing. Okay? Meaning that God, directly speaking these words, then put a spiritual meaning to them that is unique to the Bible. And he has one more key that comes with the Bible. What you find in there that you know you need to do, if you do it, your understanding will remain and increase. If you don't do it, your understanding will come to a standstill, and if you don't progress and overcome that, you will lose it entirely. Just automatic. See? Now that's why prayer and study every day is necessary. See, and what we do with this book, Lord, what should I do, is convey that right up front. See? Lord, what should I do? You're seeking God. There's the Bible. There you are praying. Okay? They are spirit and they are life. Why? Because it teaches the way of life. No other book in the world can do this. The Old Testament alone cannot do it, and the New Testament alone cannot do it. A little sidebar. We studied a little bit last night on Isaiah 60. I'll have to go back and start in Isaiah 50. 51, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And in there you will find the prophecy of Christ, the prophecy of the church, the prophecy of his crucifixion, the prophecy of his scourging, the prophecy of his whole life being given as an offering for sin. You'll find the prophecy of how to seek God, how to repent, how to keep the Sabbath. You'll see the prophecy there, cry aloud and spare not, and show my people their sins. And then chapter 59 shows how bad things really get when you reject all of that. No truth, no love, no understanding. And that's the chaos of the society we have today. And so no other book can do this. See? They are spirit and they are life. Now, when you read and study the Bible, you will begin to understand things, and in some cases, it's almost like a little switch goes on in your mind. Have you ever experienced that? Bing! Okay? Why is that? That's because of the Spirit of God, and because the truth is working in your mind. See? Now, no other book can do that. This is why it is timeless, because it comes from the God who is eternal. And his truths always remain the same. The only difference between the covenant with Israel and the covenant with the church is this. They were born into the community and circumcised in the flesh, and if they obeyed in the letter, they remained in good standing as individuals within the community and the community within the nation. As long as the judge or the king led the people in a right way. But when they didn't do that, then they had the troubles, right? Okay. Likewise with the New Testament. If you have just the New Testament without the Old Testament, then one-third or more of what you read in the New Testament becomes of no value to you because you say it's been done away or fulfilled and we don't need to do it. So the New Testament then loses some of its life if you don't have the foundation of the Old Testament. All right, so let's come back to 1 John here. They are spirit and they are life. 1 John, the second chapter. So here is the pattern. Verse 6. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk, even as he himself walked. How did Jesus walk? Well, you've got to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Yes. Did he keep the Sabbath? Yes. He was Lord of the Sabbath? Yes. Did he rebuke evil? Yes. Did he set the standard of what we need to do to be a disciple of Christ? Yes. And he set the standard for the future conversion of people through the Holy Spirit by his teachings, because some of his teachings cannot be applied unless you understand the Spirit and you understand it spiritually. See? As we were discussing, Jesus said, if a man lusts after a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And you're better off plucking out one of your eyes than being thrown into Gehenna fire. Does he want every man to pluck out his eyes? No. What he was doing is showing that physical effort alone, even to the plucking out of the eyes, will not change lust from within. You need the Spirit of God. You need the covenant with Christ. You need the words of God, which are spirit and life, to convert you so that you can what? Have the control, being led by the Holy Spirit and overcome with the Holy Spirit so that you can overcome lust. See, because go ahead and read Matthew 5 again. Read that again, but then read the last verse of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 48, which says, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, that's the goal. And you can't do that without the Spirit of God. So what he was really saying, you can't meet the spiritual standard of the new covenant by physical means. You can only meet the standard of the new covenant by spiritual means, with the Spirit of God, with the love of God, the way that Jesus taught it, and we are to pattern our lives after him, and as we know, have the mind of Christ. Okay? So that's what it says here. Verse 6. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. Brethren, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, that which you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the message which you heard from the beginning. And again, I'm writing a new commandment. Now, doesn't this sound like double talk? Well, it's not. See? So he's writing the old message and the new message. That's what it is. I'm writing a new message to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Then here's quite a claim. Now, this really, really brings us to something that is also only spiritually accomplished. All right? Let's read it. Anyone who claims that he is in the light, as Christ is in the light, chapter 1, but hates his brother is in darkness until now. Okay? Now, how do you handle that? We're to hate sin, but not the sinner, correct? Yes, indeed. But you see, we can't have hatred in our hearts toward any of the brethren, regardless of how much you were offended. See, and it's easy to do that, isn't it? Do you think that you can ask God, "Oh Lord, forgive me my sins," and then hold a little compartment in your mind for hatred or bitterness or resentment? No, you can't. See? You can't do that. So how do you handle it when someone does something very, very hateful to you? What did Jesus tell us? Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, right? You pray for them. You can pray that, number one, God will convert them. Hey, that'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? Number two, that God would bring to their attention what they did that was wrong. But you forgive them before God in your heart and mind. Don't wait for them to come and say, "Oh, will you forgive me?" Because they probably don't even know that you were offended by them, see. So you can't wait for them to come to you, see. So you in your own mind forgive them. Now, if their behavior doesn't change, then you may have to keep a little distance from them. If there's an opportunity for you to show love to them in spite of what they've done, then that will be an opportunity for you to help overcome any hatred that you have. See? And that's one of the devices within the church wars that Satan likes to use, isn't it? So you look at a man and he did this. Bah, you know, how could that happen? How could God, you know, and so forth. You put it all in God's hands so that you do not have your mind cluttered with carnality. See? That doesn't mean you become a namby-pamby. That doesn't mean that you give up any righteousness at all. That means that you put it into proper perspective. Now, if it gets really bad, then you do like the rabbi in Fiddler on the Roof when the young man came to him and said, "Rabbi, is there a prayer for the Tsar?" And he said, "Yes, may the Lord bless him and keep him far away from us." Okay? So sometimes you have to just ask God to keep him away from you. Okay? But ask God to deal with them. Do you want God to deal with you? Yes. Can God deal with them? Yes. Even if they're in a time of misery and bitterness and hatefulness? Yes. Then what'll happen? You'll begin to see why you should not react that way to them, and you begin to understand what a spiritual burden that they have put upon themselves and others for acting that way. See? So, you can't hate your brother. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother is dwelling in light, and there's no cause of offense in him. That's why it's so important, brethren, that you learn to understand brotherly love among each other. Now, God has all called us, and we all have to admit, don't we? We all got problems, right? Anybody here problem-free? No. We all come from different backgrounds, don't we? And if we had our choice out in the world, we probably wouldn't choose any of us to be friends, correct? Right? That's true. See? So don't look at things carnally. See? Love each other. But some people think because they have a social club type church that socialization is love. That is socialization. You can get that in the Elks Club or the Odd Fellows or the Odd Women. I've heard of the Odd Fellows Club, but I've never heard of the Odd, what would you call that? Fellowettes? Okay, see? Jesus said that sinners love each other. And if you don't love those that hate you, what have you done above what the sinners have done? Nothing. Okay? Now, is that a tall requirement? Yes. Because, see, developing the mind of Christ and the spiritual covenant we are in requires the Spirit of God and the love of God and the relationship with God to maintain that so that you can have that kind of mind and heart and attitude, see? That's what it has to be. This is why Paul and all the apostles, when they were writing, included themselves with the brethren. See, Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Okay? Then he said that the purpose of the ministry is to edify or upbuild the church. Now, all of us can upbuild the church ourselves too by loving one another. Pray for one another. Help one another. And if there's a problem between one another, go to them directly. See? Says if you have a difficulty with your brother, go to him alone. That does not mean run to the minister. See? That does not mean go to your best friend. See? It means you go to him. Well, I can't do that. Well, if you can't do that, then you better forgive him without doing it and don't hold anything against him, huh? But with the Spirit of God, can you not do that and say, hey, you know, excuse me, maybe we could talk a little bit, just you and I. I think they'd be receptive, right? That's the way to handle it, see? Otherwise, if you don't do that, then you begin to have factions. You begin to have a little group over here and a little group over there within the congregation, see? Okay? So notice, the one who loves his brother is dwelling in light, and there is no cause of offense in him. That's a tough one to fill. But it can be done, and it's practical, and it's spiritual, and it's realistic, and it works. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and is walking in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. All right. Let's come down here after he says, I write to you, little children, write to you, fathers, write to you, fathers, write to you, young men, etc., etc. You've overcome the wicked one. Then verse 15. Love not the world. Now, especially this world. What it's like. There's everything out there. I mean, never has there been a generation like we are, right? How many here have a History Channel on their channel? Okay. Wait until there is the one on medieval homes. Okay? That will be a real eye-opener. Think about your home. Lights, electricity, television, car, automatic gadgets, computers, automatic stoves, automatic garage door openers, everything that you have at home, relaxing chair that will massage you, a whirlpool tub that will take care of you, a flush toilet that gets rid of all the stinky poos, you know, and running water, hot and cold. Open a refrigerator, it's full of food. And then look at that one on the medieval homes. No heat, except where they had a fireplace. Little small windows because it would get so cold. Everybody slept in the same bed. 6 feet wide, 7 feet long. No birth control, so there were plenty of kids jumping around in the bed. No washing machine, so there were lots of bed bugs. No shampoo, so the hair wasn't really too great. So to be bald in that situation was good. You didn't have head lice, you know. Hey? All of that. And you had to go plant your own food, dig your own food, you know. You had to get the water out of the well. And by the way, digging a well down 30 feet in the ground, some chore, isn't it? You ever dug a hole 5 foot deep? Try 10, try 20, try 30, try 40. You know, see? Tell you. After you look at that special on medieval homes, I know I did. I said, oh, God, thank you for the home we have. And I also said, oh, Lord, help us to really appreciate it and help us to use it rightly. See? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because everything that is in the world. Now, this is pure television straight into your home. Every sign, every billboard, every store, everything that you are in contact with in the world today is built on lust, and they control it with music. Wherever you go or in whatever store there is, there's music playing. And even one time I mentioned to McDonald's, because I go to McDonald's and get a little cup of coffee, and I mentioned to him one time, I said, it would be nice. I said, if you would look, most of us here in the morning are senior citizens. And if you would have some nice, smooth music in here, we'd be more inclined to come again. So about 3 weeks later, nice, smooth, oldie music. And I thought, man, this is good, see, you know. But doesn't it drive you nuts? You go into a supermarket and they have all of this music banging, beating into your head. Yeah, especially in the shopping malls. You know, that's for control. That's for Satan's control. See? Now talk about commercials. You could probably pop off all kinds of little jingles that you hear from commercials. And some of you going way, 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 way back, you could even pop them off if I'd mention them. But I don't want to call them up in my mind and call them up in your mind. Okay? That's all based on lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pretentious pride of life. Take this verse, put it right next to you while you're watching television, put the Ten Commandments right below that, and just do a little checkoff list. How many times it appears. Now, if you don't have cable TV where you can escape the lame brain media, on the major channels. Those channels are so filled with lust and homosexual innuendos and games and stupidity, you know, and this is sent around the world, and no wonder the Muslims look at that and say, boy, these Americans are really stupid people, you know, they don't look at their own behavior and how stupid theirs is, blowing up even themselves and others, okay? So this is something that we also have to fight. We also have to control. We also have to make a decision. Do I want to watch this or not? A lot of people say, well, I don't pay attention to it, but it's going into your ears. So that's why I love the mute button. Boop. You can cut off a lot of things with the mute button, and then there's the blue channel. You have a blue channel? That's where there's nothing on it. You click to it, it's just blue. Nice and soothing. Nothing going on. Okay? So this is something that we need to realize. Verse 17, the world and its lust is passing away, and the one who does the will of God abides forever or live forever. So the second part of verse 17 is what we need to do. The one who does or practices the will of God abides forever. Then we already covered the other one concerning the Antichrist. Okay, let's come down here to chapter 3. Because chapter 3 becomes very important for us to understand. But let's first take a break.